Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. We've been looking for a number of weeks now at putting on the full armor of God. We've talked about standing firm. How before we can do anything, we must recognize that the armor is God's. It's not ours. And that if we're going to be equipped with the armor of God, we have to be equipped with all of the pieces. Or if you have none of it, or if you're missing a piece, you have none of it on. We talked about standing firm, and before we can do anything, we must be in that foundation of Jesus Christ, because the devil is coming. We are in an evil day, and there are schemes. He has schemes against you to attack and disrupt you. I want to go back to verse 12. We kind of skipped over it in looking at standing firm last week. And I thought we were going to get through verse 12 this week, but we are only going to make it through. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I told you I was not going to rush it through this. I'm going to take our time, and the Lord just keeps opening up things to me that I believe he wants me to share. I want to continue to emphasize this point. Paul does not call the believer to enter into spiritual warfare. He simply announces it as a fact. It's around you. Whether you perceive it or not, whether you believe in it or not, it's an ongoing fact. We do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against. Said you are in a spiritual battle. If you are continuing to ignore that fact, then you're certainly not winning. Not talking about our struggles, ignoring our fears and our failures, it does not make them cease to exist any more than sweeping the dirt under the rug makes it disappear. I don't know about you, but I've tried that. I remember very distinctly, I thought I was being all slick. Mom had me sweep the kitchen, swept it all the way down the hallway and under the rug, because I saved clearly about 30 seconds there rather than sweeping it into the dustpan. Well, I guess one thing that I had not considered is that the carpet was a little bit lumpy when I was finished. It does not make it disappear. And yet, this is what oftentimes we try to do. If we just kind of push the devil out of our mind, oh, he doesn't exist, right? Wrong. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You're in a battle, and one of the very first steps to victory is acknowledging that reality. See, the truth of the matter is that as a Christian, we were never told that the battle was going to be easy, that your life was going to be fun. Never in Scripture. We have this idea, oh, I'm going to cast all my cares upon him, and it's just going to be bliss on earth. No, you cast your anxiety on him so that he may carry you through this life. But he doesn't promise that you're going to have every desire that you want. Corvettes, Ferraris, motorcycles, blue. I'd like a Triumph Daytona 675, please. Been praying for that one for years. I'd like to have filet mignon a whole lot more than I do. Garlic potatoes on the side, a little bit of asparagus, fine. Green beans. Oh God, I'm a Christian now. Give me your best. You can pray that, but he doesn't promise it. See, the truth is, if your Christian life is one of ease, then the chances are that you're not living as you should. That is, in other words, the devil's got you right where he wants you. Because there's really only two possibilities here, the way that I see it. Either you're in a season of blessing and protection, which has been graced to you by God Almighty. And if that's the case, then we ought to stop and give him praise, right? Because there are seasons of that. It's either that, or secondly, you do so little for the kingdom of God in the spiritual arena that the devil doesn't feel like you are even a threat. And that thought should scare every single one of us. Oh God, am I a threat to the evil one? Now I want to look at this word struggle first. Your translation might say wrestle, which is a more accurate word. In Greek, the word is pale, which just so happens to be the great Greco-Roman hand-to-hand combat sport, which we call wrestling. We have cave paintings of this going back some 2,000 years before Christ Jesus. This is the same sort of sport. It's so old. It's been around for a long time. And yet we're still competing in this glorious display of strength and technique. That's right. Sweaty men with cauliflower ear grabbing and flinging each other onto a soiled mat. Isn't that a beautiful spiritual picture? What on earth does that have to do with standing firm? Right? Weird picture. Stand firm, wrestle around on the floor, stand firm. In case you're not getting it, I want to back up to the historical form of pale, or wrestling. See, in Paul's day, much not too far different from what we have today, the goal of wrestling was to get your enemy or your opponent on their back by any means necessary. And so I think this picture is actually goes quite well with standing firm. Stand firm, because your enemy is trying to flip you over on your back into a place of submission. Therefore, stand firm. Have your feet planted on the ground. Church, it's by having a firm foundation that we are able to throw our enemy onto his back. See, if our feet are planted, how are we ever going to cast the enemy down to the place he is ultimately headed? In pale, you were allowed to hyperextend your opponent's joints. In pale, you were allowed to even crush bones. In pale, you were even allowed to strangle and choke. Listen, the devil may try a chokehold. He may try to break your fingers. He may try an arm bar to put you in such severe pain that you have no option but to go on your back. But we are told to stand firm. You ever feel like you can't go on? Feel like you can't just take one more step? Stand firm. You think the battle's too rough? Stand firm. You're too tired? Stand firm, brother. You're weary? Stand firm, sister. You're beaten. You're battered. You can't even continue to walk in this life. Stand firm, therefore. Get your feet planted on the ground. Stand for one more minute. Don't give in, for in due time your enemy will fall. And if you find yourself being thrown to the mat by the enemy, stand back up. Get back on your feet. Get in your defensive stance and keep wrestling. Some of the best wrestlers would wrestle for hours and hours. It wasn't this whole timed event like we have today. In fact, even as recently as the 1912 Olympics in Stockholm, Sweden, was the longest recorded wrestling match that we have. Any guesses? 11 hours and 40 minutes. It was for the silver medal. The gentleman who ultimately won it was disqualified because he was so exhausted he couldn't even compete for the gold. The match isn't over until the bell rings. Get on your feet and stand firm. Or in our case, stand firm until the trumpet sounds. As you struggle to wrestle against the enemy, listen to the roars of the crowd. We, after all, are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on as we wrestle against that ancient foe. Don't give up, don't give out, don't give in. Stand firm, therefore. The Bible tells us that the enemy cannot place any hold upon us by which we cannot break free. There is always a way of escape, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Here's the thing about ancient wrestling. You can get knocked down twice because you're not victorious until you've knocked your opponent down for the third time on their back. But see, it's different with a spiritual parlay because God's grace is infinite grace. As long as you can get back into the fight, as long as you can stand again to your feet, he says, get up one more time. It doesn't matter how many times the devil's knocked you on your back. Get up one more time, then he's knocked you down. Stand firm, therefore, for our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. I want to tell us this morning that if you've been fighting for Christ in the earthly realm, you're not even fighting. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you think that your problems around you are earthly, that is that they're related to material things, the physical world, then you're not seeing the truth of the matter, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Hear me. Your boss is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your father, your mother is not your enemy. Your ex is not your enemy. They may be allowing the devil to use them. They may be allowing the enemy to work through them, but they are not the enemy. There's a spirit behind those actions. And it's extremely important for us to understand, because when we realize this, we are one step closer to being set free. There's kind of a picture here, and it's hidden, but I feel like the Lord just kind of showed me this. As we're looking at our struggle not being against flesh and blood, here's the thing that I believe he wants to speak out to our congregation this morning. When you are finally able to realize that your struggle is not against flesh and blood, you can be set free from a burden. This is the burden of unforgiveness. I don't know what you've been through. Each of us has a different story. Perhaps you were abused. Maybe you were beat by a drunken, deadbeat father. Perhaps you are a survivor of alcoholism, drugs, and rape. I don't know. Whatever the hurt is, whatever the pain is, recognize first and foremost there is a spirit behind that work. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is Jesus' words on the cross. Do you remember? He's nailed there. They're mocking. The people have turned on him in a matter of a few days, had him whipped and beaten, spikes driven through his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns placed on his head. They take off his clothes and are gambling on that as a joke. Oh, this is the king. Oh, I should have that. And he looks down on them and says, Father, forgive them. Why? How could Jesus set that example for us? Because I believe he saw the spirit that was at work behind those people. And it's because of that, with his spiritual eyes, that he was able to see beyond the physical world and not see the individual as his enemy, but the devil that was working behind the scenes. Whether you believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, the Bible makes very clear to us that the spiritual realm is influencing people. And this is why, if you have trouble in one area with a certain person, you can be sure that if you do not walk in love and grace and forgiveness toward them, that you're going to run into all sorts of people that act just like that. You think about it, right? You kind of, a little bit of abrasive with a certain kind of individual and personality, right? Who does God bring in as your boss? All you teachers, I'm going to make a connection for you. Got a bad classmate, bad student? Guess what you're getting next year? You know why? Here's why. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but the enemy's got a file. Remember we talked about his schemes last week? He's got a folder on you. Oh, when I put this kind of individual, when there's this spirit at work through this student in my in her classroom, she gets tripped up. Maybe you've got bad relationships in the past and you've dated some individuals that have caused you problems. Why do you see so many individuals go back and they're drawn to this kind of personality? Are they drawn, or is there work of the enemy behind the scenes? Because he knows what causes you problem and draws you into that kind of relationship. He's got that folder. He's got that file. He says, I'm going to look and see what I can pull out to mess Pierce up, to mess Sam up. And he digs through, and he brings these kind of individuals through the spiritual realm, and he starts to work to get you off your feet. But if we can forgive, if we can love that individual in spite of the spirit that's working behind them, we are no longer held in bondage by that spirit. But see, oftentimes we partner with the enemy in a sense. We sort of say, well, okay, this is the kind of person that I have trouble with. Lord, just remove them from my midst and everything would be okay. You ever thought that? But if you can forgive them, if you can forgive them, then the devil can no longer use that as a tool to trip you up. We need to take authority over the schemes of the devil in prayer. We need to pray with compassion for the person that the evil one is manifesting through. Bosses, spouses, children, parents. There's a lot of bad things that happen in relationships. But if you can, with compassion and love, forgive that individual and pray in the supernatural realm that God would set those individuals free, your walk will be that much better. I know some that certainly do partner with the devil, but I don't believe most intentionally partner with him. Absolutely, some do. But most people try to do good, even though that is impossible. The Bible tells us that none are righteous, no, not one. None understands, none seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We read that in Romans. But the reason no one does good is because God is not in them, that there's actually a void of Holy Spirit working in and through their lives. And so if God is not in those individuals that cause you the most trouble, and I understand there are Christians that cause me trouble, but if God is not working in those people, how can you expect them to do Christ-like things? We need to forgive, so as to not give the enemy a foothold, an angle of attack. Why do we keep making it so easy for the devil? We just hold on to our hate, our anger, our bitterness. Well, guess he's got an easy plan, right? Here's the verse. We've already read it from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not, what? Give the devil... Mine says opportunity, foothold, place. In other words, are you connecting the picture? Don't get so angry and worked up over somebody, because if you do that, you're giving an opportunity for the devil to come back and attack you with it the same way. We have to forgive. First and foremost, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And this is going to come out again next week as we consider who our struggle is against. It's not against flesh and blood, but it is against blank, 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 and blank. But it's almost as if Paul is saying, and he's just describing this picture here, he's saying, don't think of the human beings that you identify with these titles. You're going to see next week, rulers, powers, authorities. We often think of people, don't we? Who's a ruler? It's a person. Paul's saying, it's not against flesh and blood, so don't think of those individuals. Rather, look at that person, pray for them. And as you wrestle with those powers and those spiritual forces behind those people, our goal is not to defeat those human beings, but rather to set the captives free. That's what spiritual warfare is. You don't like someone, you don't like what they have to say, you don't like how they act around you, stop praying for them to repent and start praying in the spiritual realm that the Spirit would release their grip on them. That's spiritual warfare. And this goes for all of our associations, bosses and children and exes and parents. The thing is so clear here that people are not our enemies. And whenever we wish harm would fall on someone else, whenever we're thinking about something bad happening to someone, really we're thinking about them as our enemy. But people are not our enemy. There's this sort of, I'm guilty of it too, I want you to know. There's sort of this half joke amongst pastors and circles in churches. Say something like this: well, church would be a great place if it weren't for all the people. Perhaps you've thought something like that. You know, I would be a whole lot more Christ-like if this person no longer was in my life. Maybe you've even prayed, God, if you would just get rid of this person, that'd be great. I'd appreciate that, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done, though. We have this obsession when it comes to people. We think people are our enemies, but it's what controls the person that is our true enemy. We need to know who our enemy is. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And it's not just against humans that we miss the point of this scripture. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. For instance, isn't the church so good at naming sin, pointing out sin? But church, abortion isn't the problem. It's a symptom. Adultery isn't the problem. It's a symptom. Alcoholism isn't the problem. It's a... Anger isn't the problem. It's a... Arrogance isn't really the problem. It's a... Astrology isn't the problem. It's a symptom. Do I need to go through the whole alphabet? We're still in the A's. We need to stop trying to treat the symptoms when we could be treating the cause. Our struggles are not against flesh and blood. Maybe we should just say that. Say, my struggle is not against flesh and blood. Bad attitudes, yelling, rebellion, hatred, prejudice, fornication, lack of understanding, all of these things are not to blame for all of your problems. And this is important because we need to know who our enemy is if we ever think we're going to do anything good for the kingdom of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Beloved, do we know who our enemy is? Because when the church is more interested in republicanism than it is in repentance, there's a problem. We aren't going to win with legislature when there's a sin nature. When the church is more interested in potlucks than prayer meetings, there's a problem. How's your toes doing? I asked the Lord, Lord, is this my flesh? Does this need to be said? He said, do it. Because the truth is, our school board isn't going to change the curriculum because of how much food we Christians consume in close proximity to one another. When believers only pray to God after they've seen the doctor, there's a problem. Because disease is a work of the devil. Is there an ointment for that? Yeah, just throw some lavender oil on it. You'll be fine. We need to understand that there are spirits behind evil things. And it's time for the church to wake up to that reality that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This world is not going to get better unless we recognize that fact, that our battle must be fought in the spiritual realm, not in our courthouses, not in the White House, not in our school board meetings. It's fought in the spiritual arena. Most of us here identify as Americans. Let us not miss something. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are citizens of heaven. I thought about skipping this. But I want us to ponder what is more important to us. Because one is temporary and one is eternal. I'm all for patriotism to a point. I have an American flag hanging on my front porch. Is it wrong to be both? Can we be citizens of heaven and Americans? Whatever nationality you represent? No, you can be both. The problem occurs when our nationality affects the way that we let God use us. You think when we get to heaven there's going to be different sections for different nationalities? Trick question. There's only one nationality when you're born again. Amen. We're all citizens of heaven. Your credentials aren't American any more than they are Jew, Gentile, slave, free, black, nor white, male, nor female. If we're talking spiritually speaking, right, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be, right? Yeah, let's get happy and giddy, excited about it. But where's the Americans hanging out at? What's this nasty British bland food? Where are them French fries? I've been waiting. My doctor said I couldn't have it the last 20 years. I want my French fries and apple pie. Do you know, this earth is not our home. Oh, church, until we recognize that we are ambassadors of Christ. What's an ambassador? A representative of God. Ponder that a second. If we are ambassadors, that means you're living in a foreign land. Peter calls us strangers and aliens, foreigners, 1 Peter 2:11. And I mean, if you've got time, you can just check out Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. The Amplified Translation calls us temporary residents. I love it. Temporary residents. You can be patriotic. You can have your flags and celebrate. But in the grand scheme, if you're going to fight a spiritual battle, none of that matters. You are just simply a temporary resident in the land of the United States of America. You are ambassador of Christ. Or are you? We are representatives of God's kingdom sent to accomplish his interest and goals in a foreign land. How will we ever have success? As I was writing down my thoughts this week, I wrote down, the worst ambassadors are the ones that don't even know which country they are from. You're here on earth accomplishing God's will. You aren't here for you to retire, to have children, to have a good job, grandchildren, to live life. All of that is selfish. As citizens of heaven, you have a responsibility to the King of Kings to accomplish his will in a foreign land. How are we ever going to win the spiritual battle when we don't even know where we're from? We represent this spiritual kingdom of God that should take priority over everything and anything on this earth. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. It's to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sure we will come back to this passage. It parallels very well what we're talking about this morning. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare in these verses. But I want to just dip your toes into the ice cold waters. No, dip your toes into the refreshing, beautiful waters. We're going to get your feet wet about what is to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. We're going to start in 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Means you got skin, you got bones, but you're not going to fight in the physical world with your skin and bones. You're not even going to fight with your mouth in that way. Number 4, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Though we walk in the flesh as flesh and men and women that are of blood, we do not. This is an absolute negation. It's saying we absolutely, it is impossible to walk or to war. That's strateo. It's literally to serve in the army or figuratively to engage in spiritual conflict. That's it. That's what the word means. We're talking about warfare, either spiritual or physical. It's clear here. We're contrasting flesh with spiritual. We're talking about spiritual conflict. We absolutely cannot war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare. Here's this word again. I talked about hoplites a couple weeks ago. It says hoplon strateia. It's the tools of our military campaign. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction. This is causing destruction or tearing down strongholds or fortresses. We're destroying speculations or reasonings or imaginations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we should be taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Here's what I want us to get this morning as we get ready to close out here in a minute. Committees, meetings, educational programs, demonstrations, parades, boycotts, strikes, legislation, they all tried fixing the problems back in Paul's day the exact same way that we're trying to today. You can go read history books. This is very clearly what was happening even way back then as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. But it did not work. But if we are going to fight off the spiritual opposition, we need our spiritual weaponry. I want you to get this in your spirit, man. The battle of our minds, the battle of the minds of the world, rather, can only be won in the realm of the spirit. Pride, materialism, prejudice, intellectualism, etc. The list is long. We need to recognize that there are spiritual forces behind all of these, everything that is contrary to the Word of God, anything that is raised up against the knowledge of God, is a work of the devil. And it is our job as Christians, as believers of God, to tear down those strongholds of the mind. You will not, Word of God here, not Eric's fun little teaching moment, it's coming from God. You will not win that war in the courthouse or the White House. You want to pull down the thoughts that are raised up against the knowledge of God, you must take up your spiritual weaponry. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So many believers are not discerning about the thoughts in their lives. They assume wrong think is their own. It comes from themselves rather than pulling down these imaginations that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And they continue to meditate on these wrong thoughts until they become an emotion. And then eventually these emotions are verbalized, they're spoken out, and then finally they're acted on. But if we were to recognize that not every thought is our own, we can then exercise the power and authority over them. See, many thoughts come from the Holy Spirit, but just on the flip side of the coin, many thoughts also come from the evil one. And we have to be able to discern which is which. What's your conscience? What's your mind? What's because you had Taco Bell last night at 2 a.m.? What's the Holy Spirit and what's the devil? And we have to discern these things if we're going to fight and pull down the spiritual fortresses in the heavenly places. We need to take every thought captive. We need to get heavenly minded. What happens when your eyes are in the flesh, but the battle's in the spiritual? I've got one that's scripturally backed up. This is what came to my mind. You erroneously rebuke Jesus. What happened to Peter when his eyes were on the flesh? Well, that too. I was talking about Jesus, Peter actually rebuking Jesus. No, Lord! I must go and suffer these things, Jesus said. In case you're lost. I must go and suffer these things. No, Lord. Jesus turned around. The Bible actually says, it actually says it this way. It says, Peter rebuked Jesus. When your eyes are in the fleshly world, you look at the circumstances around you, you say, oh, we've got a president does this, we've got a governor that does this, we've breaking all sorts of laws that do this, my child's walked away and done this, my son and daughter's doing this, my ex is doing this, I can't believe all this is happening in my life, my boss is making me do this. If you get your eyes on those fleshly things, the circumstances around you, you are more prone to rebuking Jesus. Because Jesus said, wait a second, your eyes are on things on earth and not on things of God. When your eyes become fleshly and you're trying to solve the problems of the earth, no, I don't want you to die, Jesus. You miss out on the entire plan of God that was set up before the foundations of the world. If Jesus listened to Peter and said, oh, you're right, I shouldn't die, where would we be today? That's the impact that one individual has in the natural world. What would happen if all of the church got spiritual mind at all times, spiritual eyes at all times? I just wonder if Peter's, now obviously Jesus went through with God's plan and he in turn rebuked Peter. He got a whooping. But I just wonder, with millions of believers all across the world, how many times we've gotten in the way of what God wants to accomplish because we've been looking in the flesh with our own eyes. It's time that we discern the thoughts of the Holy Spirit versus ourselves versus the evil one. That we would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so that we can pull down every lofty thing and every speculation raised up against the knowledge of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and forces in the dark places. We need to go to God and to recognize the battle ahead that he wants us to walk in will not be fought in the courthouses, the White Houses. It's not going to be fought in counseling rooms. It's not going to be fought with any sort of legislation. It's going to start to be fought on our knees and in prayer. And as a church, who understands, we should understand that the enemy is out to destroy lives, to steal, to kill. If that doesn't move us to prayer, I don't know what will. Church, our struggle is not against flesh and blood.